So take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We are starting a new series in the book of Genesis. And typically, if you are a guest with us, we preach expositionally. We preach verse by verse. However, if I preach verse by verse through the book of Genesis, I would die before I finished. So we're going to take this a little bit different. We're going to take this in sections, but that means I need your help. Last week I told you we were going to start this trek together, and I asked you to read Genesis 1 and 2. I hope you did. If you didn't, that's okay. You can follow along pretty quickly and pretty easily. Next week, I need you to read Genesis chapter 3, just one chapter. And we're going to do this for a couple weeks and get through Genesis 1 through 11. And then we're going to take a break from Genesis, a little break in the action, go to Colossians for a little while, and then come back to Genesis a little bit later. We're going to do that for basically the remainder of the year. And so it'll be a great time together, a great time of study, but I do need your help. Like I said, it's going to be very, very important as we go through Genesis that you kind of go along with me. Because it helps you, because there's nothing better than for you to read God's Word. That's the most important thing, because we see God when we read God's Word. And so it'll make the services more enriching. It'll make our proclamation even better. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you do not have a copy of God's Word for yourself, there should be one in the pew very close to you. You can grab that one. And if you want to take that as a gift, please feel free. That is our gift to you. If it's seen a little bit of wear and tear, please let us know. We'll replace it with a brand new one. We want you to be able to read along with us, read God's Word, and study it for yourself. We'd like to be a part of the teaching of that, if you would be so kind to allow us to do that. So Genesis chapter 1, if you can and if you are able, please stand as we read our passage. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, as in every Lord's Day that we come together, we're standing at the foot of the cross. We're standing in the shadow of what you've done for us on Calvary. And we just pray that as we look to Genesis and as we study through the beginnings of creation, that we see you high and lifted up. We see your glory manifested. Just as we sang this morning, dear Lord, that you are worthy of all glory and all praise and all majesty, because you are God, you are the Creator, you are holy, the Sustainer, the one and the only. And dear Lord, I just pray that during this time together that you would help us to see you high and lifted up, to see your wonder and your and just how amazing you actually are. We love you and we praise you for us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. So the first five books of the Bible are traditionally known as the Pentateuch. They are ascribed to being written by Moses. Now, Moses was a person who helped the children of Israel come out of Egypt a little while after creation. So Moses wasn't actually here during creation. As a matter of fact, there was only one person in the entire universe who was here during creation. And that person is actually only God. He is the only one who was there in creation. He was before all. He was all sufficient in and of himself, and he was totally in control. And all three members of the Godhead, so if you're of the Christian faith, you've probably heard of the concept of the Trinity. There are there's one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three persons were involved in the creation, in the beginning. We see this here in Genesis 1:1. Look back in verse 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning God created, so there's the Father, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the surfaces of the water. So we see we have God the Father and God the Spirit. Well, where does it say where God the Son was? Well, in actuality, he was there too, but we find him In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, let me read it for you. You don't have to turn there. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." So we see here, as we just start out Genesis, the first thing that we notice is that it's all about God, period. Nothing more, nothing less. God is the central character through all of Scripture. And we see how God loved us through all of Scripture. So if we're going to take the first two chapters of Genesis and we put a purpose statement around it, it would be this. This is my purpose statement for the first two chapters of Genesis. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God's glory in creation. We see His meticulous wisdom in creation. And we see His wonderful care in creation. So, Genesis 1 and 2, we see God's amazing glory, or His wonderful glory, His meticulous wisdom, and His wonderful care through creation and through what God has done. Now, we're going to talk about a lot of concepts about God. They are called attributes of God. They are things that God has that are His attributes, that make up His character. And we see them all just in this first part of verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God." And you can just stop there. That says so much about who God is. First off, it says that God created everything, the heavens and the earth, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, which is Latin for out of nothing or from nothing. So before God created anything, there was nothing other than God. And that's just amazing when you sit and think about it, because we can't comprehend it. If you can comprehend it, please explain it to me, because I can't understand it. God created everything out of nothing. But not only did God create everything out of nothing, in His creation, He showed us a lot of His attributes. Now, the study of the attributes of God is a great theological study. It's a doctrine of systematic theology that I highly recommend that you take the time and you study on your own. But we're just going to talk about just a few of God's attributes that we see in this display of creation this morning. You're going to see them up on the screen as we go through them. I'll define them for you. The first one that we see is God's aseity. His aseity. That means He is self-existent, self-sufficient. He doesn't need or depend on anybody or anything. He has everything in and of Himself that He needs. God doesn't need us, but in His graciousness created us. And He depends on nothing. He doesn't depend on us for His existence, but He glories in us because He created us. So His aseity, or His self-existence, or self-sufficiency, if you will. The second attribute that we see just in verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God," we see His eternality, or His eternity. He is timeless, because in this statement, what does it say? He exists outside of time as we know it. He is not bound. He is without beginning or end. He is forever and ever. He is beyond time. He is timeless. And there's an eternity in and of Himself. He can never not exist. And He never has not existed. And so we see His self-sufficiency, His self-existence, His eternity. The next thing is we see His infinity. His infinity. In the beginning, God. So He is fully unlimited in every respect. He has no boundaries because he existed before there were boundaries. He created them. He created the boundaries. He is unlimited in every respect in his being. There is no creature, nothing created that can slow his advance. When he sets his mind to something, it will be done. When he says something, it will come to pass. And so we see, not only is he self-existent, eternity, or eternal and infinite, all infinity, we see his omnipresence, his omnipresence. God is fully present everywhere all at once. He is not spatially limited, if you will. He is here as much right now as he was 6 hours ago with Christ Church in the United Kingdom. He is here with us right now as much as he is with people in the future when he returns. He is with us right now as much as he was with Moses when he coined and told Moses to write these words. He is omnipresent because he controls everything, as we've already seen. He is everywhere he needs to be. But that leads to the next one. His transcendence. His transcendence. How can he be omnipresent? Well, he's the one creating, and God, because he is creating, he exists beyond and is independent from his creation. He exists beyond and is independent from his creation. He transcends over all of this. Everything that you see, everything that you can't see. And we'll get into that in just a moment. So he's self-existent. He's all eternal. He's all infinite. He's omnipresent. He's all transcendent. And then the next one, he has omnipotence. Omnipotence. Meaning he is all-powerful and can do anything logically possible and consistent with his nature. He is all-powerful and can do anything logically possible and consistent with his nature. Again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He has all power for that creation. There is no other being in the universe that has that amount of power. And we should honor him and glorify him because of that. The next one, omniscience. Omniscience. Because he is all power, he also is all knowing. Knows all true prepositions, past, present, and future. God is all knowing, and he knows all true prepositions, past, present, and future. The Bible is clear in Genesis 1:1 and beyond in Genesis chapter 1 that he is all-knowing of everything in the past. Well, we're here worshiping him this morning in the present, and he would know whether or not you felt like being here or not, and whether or not it was the best for you to be here or not. He knew that before you even did. And here's the thing. Read the right side of the book. He knows what's going to happen in the future. And so we see his omniscience here as well, just as we start the first verse. And then here's one that I don't think a lot of people think about. And we actually talked about it this morning. But here in Genesis chapter 1, we see his omnibenevolence, omnibenevolence, which is his perfect goodness. God is perfectly good, and he is the standard of goodness itself. Now, why do I say that? Well, that leads me to the rest of chapter 1. We've only got through verse 1 so far. The rest of chapter 1 here, we see how he has meticulously created us in wisdom. Meticulously created us in wisdom. And in that creation, he was benevolent to his creatures because he did it efficiently. He created us in 6 days. He did it full of wisdom, because there is no one who has ever been born other than Christ himself who could have pulled this off. And when I say that, I'm talking about everything in the universe from macro view to micro view. There's no one who has that amount of wisdom, and he was meticulous in the created order. And he, in chapter 1 here, he lists various things that he creates. Day 1, he creates light and dark. Day 2, he creates sea and sky. Day 3, he creates dry land. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, fish and birds. Day 6, land, animals, and man. And he did it meticulously. He did it full of wisdom. He created things in the proper order. There is no chaos the way God created this universe. Everything runs according to his created order. And note, if you read chapter 1, you saw in verses 1:10 and verses 12 and verses 18 and 21 and 25 and 31 that everything he created was good. And he created all of this. One of the commentators that I read this week actually put it this way. If you think of the first 3 days of creation, light and dark, sea and land, so forth and so on, that's like creating the house. Okay? That's like building the house. And then the third, or the second 3 days of creation, days 4, 5, and 6, he basically put the furniture and fixings in the house. And so we see just in his creation, just the meticulous wisdom of God that he has in showing his attributes. Now, here's a statement I'm going to make as we read chapter 1 that may seem a little controversial. But true science cannot disprove creation. True science cannot disprove creation. Why do I say that? Because true science is built on hypothesis that it can prove. No one now can recreate creation. There is no scientist on this earth who can do that. No creature can do that. Nothing created can do what God did in Genesis 1. Because of that, true science comes up with only one conclusion. There is a creator. Fake science comes up with a lot of idols to try to disprove the other one that has been proved. Okay? There is only one eyewitness account of all creation, and we have to take his word for it. No one else was there. It was him and him alone. And he is the only one who can create. Which tells us, if we truly believe Genesis 1, we need to believe the rest of the book and trust in the promises that he makes. Because we're going to see next week in Genesis chapter 3, when we try to take over, things go sideways really, really fast. But the beauty is, Revelation chapter 21 tells us the Creator, when he calls his children home, recreates and does the only thing he can do, and then lives from that point on everlasting with his bride, with his children, with the ones who have turned to him in trust and repentance and said, Lord, I can't do this on my own. The only way I can survive, even on this earth, is through you and what you've done for me on Calvary. So I beg you, if you've never given your heart to Christ, just on the fact that we see his omnibenevolence and the fact that he created us in all wisdom and he is the only one to be trusted, put your trust in him today. Revelation chapter 21 talks about His recreation, the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what we look forward to, where we get to spend eternity with Christ, the Christ of our salvation. So not only do we see God's glory in creation, not only do we see His meticulous wisdom in creation, we also see His benevolence in creation. Why do I say that? Well, He created us in His image. When I say us, humanity, He created us as the imago Dei, made in the image of God. We are the capstone of His creation. The one made after Him, the one that modeled Him, the one that He purposely created, the way He created us for a purpose. And that kind of takes us into Genesis chapter 2, as you've read through that. Now, did you notice that some of Genesis 1 was in Genesis 2 when you read it? And you're thinking, why was there two creations, or was there two things happen? No. Think of it this way. Let me give you an analogy. Chapter 1 is the macro view. That's the universal view of everything that's going on. Chapter 2 is where He zooms in on His imago Dei, where He zooms in on mankind. Let me give you an example of something that kind of is similar to that. My grandmother and grandfather had six children. Okay, on my dad's side, there were six children, and one of those children was did framing and picture frames and all this stuff, and he started making kind of a lineage, but all the way from my grandmother and grandfather, he had their name, and then what their name meant, and they put them together at the top of one wall in my grandmother's house, and then underneath that was the name of all their six kids. Okay? And you had all the kids' names there with their spouses, if they had spouses. And then under that row of framed pictures was the grandkids. And that's where I would show up, as one of the firstborn grandkids. Firstborn grandson, actually. And then you had Renee with me, and then you had all the grandkids' names, and then right underneath that, you had frames of all of the great-grandkids' names. And that would be equivalent to chapter 1. But then, if you asked me personally to tell you about mine and Renee's wedding day, while it may reference some of those people's names in the lineage, it would be very specific to what happened on that day, and focus in on a singular point in time. And that's basically what we have in chapter 2. We zoom in and focus on the creation of the imago Dei, of mankind, of humanity. It's what points to the greatness and benevolence of God. Now, we see that He created man from dust, and He created man to work. Look at chapter 2, verse 15 in particular. Man, at this point, just man, was created to work and protect, even before the fall. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it." And so, guys, our command, our directive hasn't changed. We're to work and protect. Work and protect. That's even before sin enters the world. And then we see how He zooms in even further. Look in verse 18 of chapter 2. The first thing that God says is, "Then the Lord God said that it is not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a corresponding," or a helper corresponding to him. And we see here that we were created, we were made for relationship with one another. And God here goes through and shows and ordains marriage as the gift he gives to humanity between one man and one woman. He institutes marriage in chapter 2, verses 24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Because God is omnibenevolent, he wanted to make sure that we had companionship and help and community. So we see here the stage of all creation, and we see in creation God's glory. We see here his meticulous wisdom. We see here his benevolence and care for his creation, especially those made in his image. And then he leaves Adam and Eve, as we'll talk about as we see that what they are and who they are. We see that he left them with one command. Actually, he left Adam with one command. Look back in verse 16. After he told Adam to work the land, work the garden, watch over it, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." And so God gives Adam a directive. God gives Adam a law, and only one law. We see that in all of this, however, he still cares for him, because God could have said, "You're in the garden, work it," and not given him that command. And then if Adam would have taken of that tree and ate of it, he would have perished. But God's law is also good. And the boundaries that God set are also good. We are created to live the way God has commanded us to live. And if we live that way, not legalistically, but because out of love for the one who created us, we live the best life that God wants us to live. And so we set the stage here in creation that we see the glories of God. We see the meticulous wisdom of God. We see the benevolence he has for his creation, even in the laws he puts forth for us. And so, yes, we should do everything that is written in this book to the best of our ability. We're going to see next week that we're not able to. But again, we come to that realization, and then we look back at a gracious and wise and meticulous creator, and we say, why don't we go back to what everything this book says? So let's bow our heads as the worship team comes up. In the quietness of this moment, just take a second to breathe a word of praise to God for his glorious creation. Take a second and express just the wondrous awe that we should have when we think about the meticulous wisdom that he displays through his creation, in his creation, and by his creation. And then in reverence, just think about the fact that we are made in his image, that humanity is the Imago Dei, and that because of that, we have a worth above all the rest of creation. But because of our sin, and because of what we're going to look at next week in Genesis 3, that went sideways. And we can't have communion and fellowship with God. That is broken because of sin. But the same one who created everything, the same one and the only one who can recreate, is the one that tells us in his word that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. and promises new life, a propitiation of our sins, taking our sins upon Christ and putting Christ's righteousness on us. And again, we just see his benevolence and his wisdom and his glory displayed in the cross of Christ. If there's anyone here who's never put their trust in Christ and repented of their sins, I pray that today will be that day. If there's Christians here who haven't thought about creation and just the wonder and glory and mightiness of all creation, I pray that even today there's a new sense, a new spirit of just wonder at what you've done. And dear Lord, we commend this time to you. We commit this time to you. May your spirit move mightily among us, for it's in Christ's name we pray.